story will become a little bit relevant later. I love having stories from the Bible read, and I thought that was a really good one, even though there's lots of hard words and figures and stuff. Right, so let's get this going. So, worthy of the calling from Ephesians 4. Now, before we heard the whole of chapter 4 read out, but I'm not going to try and refer to the whole chapter. I'm pulling out bits and pieces of it. But let's just... Yeah. So, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So that's the crux of what I'm going to be speaking on. So, knowing you people, and there's a lot of way today, but I'm speaking to them and about them as well. I think generally speaking, you embody many of those wonderful qualities. Generally, there is humility amongst you guys. There is patience. There is bearing with one another. There's forgiveness when there's conflict. And these are wonderful attributes, qualities, and this is what Paul is recommending for the Ephesians and indeed for us. So I'm speaking to the converted pretty much today, and that's really great. So in Ephesians, the first three chapters, which we've been covered the last 3 weeks, the first chapter was about the blessings of God. We were told that he loves us, he chose us, adopted us, he's forgiven us, and redeemed us. In the second chapter, Peter spoke on largely on grace, and the difference between our lives before and then after we became children of God. The third chapter that Monica spoke on last week was largely to do with unity, the coming of unity or unifying the Gentiles and the Jews, which was a huge thing to achieve. And she spoke of the width and the height and the length and the breadth of God, the huge power of God. So how to live according to what we have received. Let's go. In verse 1, Paul says, as a prisoner of the Lord, so he says that because he's in house arrest in Rome when he's writing this. But he says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. A worthy life is perfectly harmonious with the great truth that, after all, every person owes everything to the undeserved mercy of God, to the grace of God. But there are two aspects to being alive. That is the grace of God to us and our own efforts. So when we're talking about calling, what is our calling? What is our calling? Anyone from the floor? What do you think? Our calling. What is our calling? What are we called to do? How does it?
To extend the Christian family.
Yeah. Extend the Christian family. Love God. Yep. Is that what everyone said there?
To reflect God's love.
Yeah.
Use the
Yep. Use the skills and gifts we've received to God's glory. Yep. Okay. That's great. Thank you for that. So, the closer we come to realizing the purpose of our calling, which I've summarized here as to love and serve the Lord, the more worthy we are. So the closer we come to realizing the purpose of our calling, the more worthy we become. But at the same time, the deeper will be a consciousness of our unworthiness. I'll say that again in a different way. The closer we come to the ideal of being worthy, and so see what being worthy means, to see the features of that worthiness, the more we'll feel how unworthy we are. I can see some heads nodding. I've written this out again in a third different way. It works out that when it comes to Christian progress, the sense of unworthiness increases to the degree in which worthiness increases. On the one hand, worthy is to do with the outflow of Christ's love to us and our dependency on him. On the other hand, we are to live a life worthy of the vocation in which we are called by our own efforts. So we're made worthy, holy, blameless by the grace of God through the birth, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. And we must make every effort to live a life worthy of our calling. So in verse 2 we read, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So, check this out. I hope this...
Many people ask me who my mentors are. One thing in common that they all have is humility. They knowing that we all are in the same boat, everyone has challenges, everyone has different gifts, and we're in this together. I have learned that if I ever become a person who feels like I'm better than someone else, is when I start putting barriers up, when I start becoming less transparent, when I'm not as compassionate, when I'm not as loving and giving. You know, more than the goal that I achieve or the success that I have is who I affect along the way. And to love and impart encouragement to people around me, that always begins with humility. To care for someone means you're not thinking about yourself, you're thinking about them. The greatest thing to start with when you're planning for success is to be humble.
Success. So that's a loaded word, but I don't know if he was, I get the sense he was speaking from a Christian heart, but he spoke really well about humility, I thought. Now, the opposite of humility is pride. Pride can destroy. It can destroy relationships. It can destroy marriage. If we don't listen to each other, if we hold on to our, prideful view of things. Pride can destroy careers if we can't work with our bosses and our fellow workers, if we maintain our insistence that we're right and the others are wrong, without learning from each other and listening. Pride can even separate us from God if we're not prepared to accept God's leading, God's teaching, God's ways. And to be separated from God is pretty scary. Check this out. This is from from chapter 4 later on. And we did hear this read before, talking about the Gentiles or whoever. In the futility of their thinking, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. So hardness of heart describes a negative condition in which the person ignores, spurns, or rejects the gracious offer of God to be part of his life. In Exodus chapter 9, when Pharaoh saw the rain and hail and thunder had stopped, he sinned again. He and his officials hardened their hearts. So Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he would not let the Israelites go, just as the Lord said through Moses. So let's watch out for our pride, shall we? And make sure we don't harden our hearts. Now, this classic example, I'm not going to read it all. Terry read it from King Uzziah. He was 16 years old when he became king, and the Lord blessed him when he worked with God. And he did all these amazing things. He built towers and he mustered 307,500 men and provided them with arms and spears and stuff. And then he became powerful. And then he became proud. After Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. He was unfaithful to the Lord his God. He entered the temple, and you heard the story before. He took it upon himself, felt like it was his place because he was king and powerful, to do the job of that was intended only to be done by the priests in those days. It's not like that now. Anyway, as a result, what happened to him? He got leprosy. So, big mistake, King Uzziah. His pride dragged him right down. And he spent the rest of his life separated, living in a house on his own, leprous. Classic example. Watch out for pride. Moving on. Let's make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. The bond of peace. Now, as we think about the idea of peace, it's a multifaceted idea. You know, peace between people, peace between nations, peace with God. Let's make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through peace. Now, further down in Ephesians 4, we hear a little bit more about peace, but also the contrast or unpeaceful. So let me read this. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So these are the unpeace things. Get rid of bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander. I don't think I've ever seen brawling here in the church, but I'm quite glad about that. Along with every form of malice. Be kind, compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Beautiful, huh? Verse 4, there is one body and one spirit. Just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So, one body, one spirit, one hope, one faith, one Lord, one baptism, and one God, who is Father of all. So when Paul wrote this, he was speaking to the people of Ephesus. There's a reconstructed photo of what Ephesus would have looked like. It was a really big city back in the day. It was a powerful place. It was on the trade routes, and there were lots of different people coming into Ephesus. The ruins of Ephesus include the beautiful facade for the library. So it was a place where people studied and learned. There was advanced learning going on. So Paul spent between two and three years in Ephesus, and he went back a few times, and he raised up the church there. And when he was writing this letter to them and talking about all the things which are one that make unity for us, he was aware that there were Pharisees, philosophers, high-born women and slaves, Roman patricians, gladiators, Asiatic Greeks, Syrian Jews, and a whole lot more. And what had happened was that they all forgot their feuds and sat together as one in Christ in the church, which is an amazing thing, really, to think that such different people could pull together because they had this oneness in Christ. So one body denotes the church here. It's one church. And the meaning is that as there is really only one church on the earth, there ought to be unity. Now, the church at present is divided into lots of denominations. It's got different forms of worships and rites and ceremonies. It embraces people of different complexions, ranks in life. And it cannot be denied that there are often unhappy jealousies in different parts of the church. But still, there is one church. And he goes on to sort of explain why there is oneness. And he talks about one spirit, the Holy Spirit. There is one spirit, and that same spirit dwells in the church. That same spirit has awakened all, enlightened all the believers, convicted the believers, converted the believers. Wherever they may be and whoever they may be, there has been the same work of the Spirit on the heart of every Christian. There are circumstantial differences due to differing temperaments, dispositions, and education. There may be a difference in the depth and power of his operation on the soul. There may be a difference in the degree of conviction and in the evidence of conversion, but still, there are the same operations on the heart produced by the same Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 6, we read, there are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. All the gifts of prayer, of preaching, the zeal, the works, the love in the church are produced by the same Spirit. There should be, therefore, unity. The church is united in the agency by which it is saved. It should be united in the feelings which influence its members. One hope. I felt the best way of talking about our hope is to go to the prayer that Jesus taught us. Thy kingdom come. We hope for the coming of his kingdom, of God's kingdom on earth, for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. We hope for our daily provision. We hope, we have a hope and an assurance of forgiveness in him, the hope of deliverance and eternal future with God, the return of Christ. Our calling and our hope in Christ bring us to live a life worthy of our calling. One faith, the same belief. It could be either belief in the same doctrines or faith of the same nature of the heart. Faith of the same nature of the heart. I would suggest, you can challenge me on this later, that which unites us to Christ is an infinitely deeper thing than the acceptance of any creed. A man may believe 39 or 3900 articles without having any zeal or vital connection with the Lord. The faith which saves is the outgoing of the whole self, ourselves, towards Christ. In it, the understanding, the emotions, and the will are all in action. The New Testament faith is absolutely identical with the Old Testament trust and the prophet who said in Israel, "Trust in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength," was preaching the very same message as the apostle who said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." We might pray that the fulfillment of the hope that all who by one faith have been joined to one Lord may know themselves to be one in him and present to the world a beautiful picture of one body animated by one spirit. One Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. There ought to be unity among Christians because they have one Lord and Saviour. We don't have different saviours adapted to different classes, not one for the Jew and one for the Greek, not one for the rich and another for the poor, not one for the bound and another for the free, but there is one Lord. He belongs in common to all as their saviour. And he has a right to rule over one as much as over another. So at Alpha on Tuesday night, one of the questions that came up to be discussed in the groups was, who is Jesus to you? So the Lord Jesus, who is the Lord Jesus to you? And there were mostly Christians at the table. Actually, they were all Christians at the table I was with. One of the answers was, Jesus gives me strength. He comforts me. And this particular person said, some nights they lay in bed crying and Jesus comes to them and gives them strength and comfort. Another person said, Jesus is life. He's my life, and I talk to him all day long. He gives me vitality. Another person said, Jesus makes me realize that not everything is about me. There is a world outside of myself, and he leads me out rather than being inwardly focused all the time. I thought that was really beautiful. And another person said, the Lord gives me vocation, he gets me serving. He makes me a servant for other people. And there are probably a lot of other reasons why how the Lord works in people's life. But the common factor is that he is the Lord and the Saviour, and he is our life. Rightio. And now one baptism, and I want to thank Mark for sharing that about us, about baptism. It was really encouraging and inspiring. There's one baptism, and baptism here means not the baptism of the Spirit, but the ceremony, the rite, one and the same for all, by which believers in Christ enter into the fellowship of the church. Back in the day, it was a rite administered as a matter of course to all who professed to have been joined to the one Lord by their one faith. So baptism is the expression and consequence of the faith which comes before it. There is one baptism, not one mode of baptism, and no man has the right to assume that there can only be one mode. But the essential thing is, before us, that there has been a consecration or a holy dedication, devotion to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit by the application of water. This will be understood and felt by all who have been devoted to God in baptism. They have taken the same vows upon them, they have consecrated themselves to the same God, they have made the same profession of faith, and water has been applied to one and all as the emblem of the purifying influences of the Holy Spirit. And having been joined in a solemn manner into the same profession of faith, we should be one. They should be one. So in baptism, we go down under the water when we're fully immersed, and we leave behind our old life. It's like dying to our old life as we go under. And then we come up, and it's like being reborn or coming alive in Christ, just as Christ was resurrected. If anyone has a faith, if anyone has a need for baptism, come and see someone and we'll talk about it. We'll get someone to baptize you. There is a baptismal, what would you call it, bath underneath that little stage there. If you take the lid off, we can fill it up with water, and we have done in the past. I remember seeing someone get dunked years ago and standing, and we were watching. And this is when I was in my 20s, maybe 30s, and the Holy Spirit just came on me and said, "You need to do this." And so we did, me and Terry. So it's a profession, it's a public announcement, acknowledgement of our faith. And if anyone is not baptized but is listening to this and thinking, "Well, maybe I should," please do. It's like really important. It's an important part of the whole Christian walk. Right, we're getting there. Going down and dying. Oh, sorry. One God and Father. God is above all. God is supreme. God is sovereign over all things. And through all, he pervades universal nature, and his presence, his work, his agency is everywhere and in us all. He dwells in the heart of every believer. We are his temple and he lives in us. He is Father, gracious, loving, heavenly Father, one God and Father over us all. I just wanted to finish with a quote from McLaren, a 19th century preacher, who said, "A life that is worthy of the calling is a life that conforms to the divine will. That is, fruitful in all good. That is, progressive in its acquaintance with the Lord. That is, we keep growing, we keep learning, we keep becoming with God. That is, strengthened for all patience and long-suffering, and that in everything is thankful to Him." Now, I have got a really silly little clip about pride. And I think because, as I said at the start, I'm speaking to the converted here, so it's not a sort of a strong challenge about, come on, let's get humble and such. But it's well good to be reminded of it. Do you want to watch the silly thing?
Yes. All right. A colony of ants lives near a farmhouse. They found most of their food by the trash can, and they had to carry it a long way back home. They carried the food across the yard. They carried the food through the sandbox. They carried the food past the old shoe. And they carried the food up the anthill and into the tunnels. One day, someone dropped a shiny spoon in the sandbox. All of the ants kept walking. But the last one noticed his reflection in the spoon. "Look how big I am," said the ant. "I'm bigger than all the other ants. I bet I'm the biggest ant in the whole world." Then the ant started to feel prideful. "I'm not little anymore," shouted the ant. "So no one can tell me what to do. I'm not working anymore." The ant dropped the food and went to go play his banjo. The ant played his banjo all day long, and he didn't work at all. The next day, the other ants went to gather food again. "Hey, you should gather food with us," the ants told him. "We need to work together, and you'll be hungry if you don't." But the prideful ant didn't want to listen. "No one can tell me what to do," he said. "I'm bigger and stronger and smarter than you." "There will be time to play when the work is done," the ants told him. "Come and help us, then we'll play together." But the prideful ant didn't want to listen. "No one can tell me what to do. I'm bigger and stronger and smarter than you." "But we're so little and we need each other," the ants told him. "And we need to save food for the winter. Don't you remember what our parents taught us?" But the prideful ant still wouldn't listen. "No one can tell me what to do. I'm bigger and stronger and smarter than you." The next day, the prideful ant was very tired and he took a nap. But soon, something cold woke him up. It was snowing. He was hungry and he didn't have any food saved up. Now he was willing to listen to what his parents taught him. the ant was feeling humble.
Let's pray, shall we? Thank you, Lord, for your instruction. Thank you for your guidance, for your presence. Thank you for your word that continues to teach us and to take us further in our life's walk with you. Thank you that we don't get to a place where we feel like we know everything, because you ensure by your ways that our pride is kept at bay. And if we falter, Lord, and allow our pride to consume us, we ask your forgiveness, and we ask that you guide us and lead us and help us to be humble, to be patient, to be kind, to be bearing with one another, to be at peace, and to be and have a strong sense of unity together in the church. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.